Luther before the legate. Chapter 10. Luther's flight. Luther and his guide continued their flight far from the walls of Augsburg. He spurred his horse and galloped as fast as the poor animal's strength would permit. He called to mind the real or supposed flight of John Huss, the manner in which he was caught, and the assertion of his adversaries, who pretended that Huss having by his flight annulled the emperor's safe conduct, they had the right of condemning him to the flames. These anxious thoughts, however, did not long occupy Luther's mind. Having escaped from a city in which he had passed 10 days under the terrible hand of Rome, which had already crushed so many thousand witnesses to the truth, and sprinkled all around it with blood, now that he is free, now that he inhales the fresh breezes of the country, traverses the villages and rural districts, and beholds himself wonderfully delivered by the arm of the Lord, his whole being returns thanks to the Almighty. It is truly he who can now say, "Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Thus was Luther's heart overflowing with joy. But his thoughts were turned on de Vio also. "The cardinal would have liked to have me in his hands to send me to Rome. He is vexed, no doubt, at my escape. He imagined I was in his power at Augsburg. He thought he had me, but he was holding an eel by the tail. Is it not disgraceful that these people set so high a value upon me? They would give a heap of crowns to have me in their clutches, while our Lord Jesus Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. The first day he traveled 14 leagues. When he reached the inn where he was to pass the night, he was so fatigued, his horse was a very hard trotter. An historian tells us that, when he dismounted, he could not stand upright and lay down upon a bundle of straw. He nevertheless obtained some repose. On the morrow he continued his journey. At Nuremberg he met with Staupitz, who was visiting the convents of his order. It was in this city that he first saw the brief sent by the Pope to Cajetan about him. He was indignant at it, and it is very probable that if he had seen this brief before leaving Wittenberg, he would never have gone to the cardinal. "It is impossible to believe," said he, "that anything so monstrous could have proceeded from any sovereign pontiff." All along the road Luther was an object of general interest. He had not yet yielded in any one point. Such a victory, gained by a mendicant monk over the representative of Rome, filled every heart with admiration. Germany seemed avenged of the contempt of Italy. The eternal word had received more honor than the word of the Pope. This vast power, which for so many centuries tyrannized over the world, had received a formidable check. Luther's journey was like a triumph. Men rejoiced at the obstinacy of Rome, in the hope that it would lead to her destruction. If she had not insisted on preserving her shameful gains, if she had been wise enough not to despise the Germans, if she had reformed crying abuses, perhaps, according to human views, all would have returned to that death-like state from which Luther had awakened. But the papacy will not yield, and the doctor will see himself compelled to bring to light many other errors, and to go forward in the knowledge and manifestation of the truth. On the October 26th Luther reached Greifenthal, on the verge of the Thuringian forests. Here he met with Count Albert of Mansfeld, the same person who had so strongly dissuaded him from going to Augsburg. The Count, laughing heartily at his singular equipage, compelled him to stop and be his guest. Luther soon resumed his journey. He hastened forward, desiring to be at Wittenberg on the October 31st, under the impression that the Elector would be there for the Festival of All Saints, and that he should see him. The brief which he had read at Nuremberg had disclosed to him all the perils of his situation. In fact, being already condemned at Rome, he could not hope either to stay at Wittenberg, to obtain an asylum in a convent, or to find peace and security in any other place. The Elector's protection might perhaps be able to defend him, but he was far from being sure of it. He could no longer expect anything from the two friends whom he had possessed hitherto at the court of this prince. Staupitz had lost the favor he had so long enjoyed, and was quitting Saxony. Spalatin was beloved by Frederick, but had not much influence over him. The Elector himself was not sufficiently acquainted with the doctrine of the gospel to encounter manifest danger for its sake. Luther thought, however, that he could not do better than return to Wittenberg, and there await what the eternal and merciful God would do with him. If, as many expected, he were left unmolested, he resolved to devote himself entirely to study and to the education of youth. Luther re-entered Wittenberg on the 30th of October. All his expedition had been to no purpose. Neither the Elector nor Spalatin had come to the feast. His friends were overjoyed at seeing him again amongst them. He hastened to inform Spalatin of his arrival. "I returned to Wittenberg today safe and sound, by the grace of God," said he. "But how long I shall stay here I do not know. I am filled with joy and peace, and can hardly conceive that the trial which I endure can appear so great to so many distinguished personages." De Vio had not waited long after Luther's departure to pour forth all his indignation to the Elector. His letter breathes vengeance. He gives Frederick an account of the conference with an air of assurance. "Since Brother Martin," says he in conclusion, "cannot be induced by paternal measures to acknowledge his error, and remain faithful to the Catholic Church, I beg your Highness will send him to Rome, or expel him from your states. Be assured that this difficult, mischievous, and envenomed business cannot be protracted much longer, for so soon as I have informed our most holy Lord of all this artifice and wickedness, it will be brought to an end." In a postscript, written with his own hand, the cardinal entreats the Elector not to tarnish his honor and that of his illustrious ancestors for the sake of a miserable little friar. Never perhaps did Luther's soul feel a nobler indignation than when he read the copy of this letter forwarded to him by the Elector. The thought of the sufferings he is destined to undergo, the value of the truth for which he is contending, contempt inspired by the conduct of the Roman legate, all agitated his heart together. His reply, written in the midst of this agitation, is full of that courage, sublimity, and faith which he always displayed in the most trying circumstances of his life. He gives, in his turn, an account of the Augsburg conference, and after describing the cardinal's behavior, he continues thus: "I should like to answer the legate in the place of the Elector. Prove that you speak of what you understand. I would say to him, let the whole matter be committed to writing, then I will send Brother Martin to Rome, or else I will myself seize him and put him to death. I will take care of my conscience and of my honor, and will permit no stain to tarnish my glory. But so long as your positive knowledge shuns the light, and is made known by its clamors only, I can put no faith in darkness. It is thus I would reply, most excellent prince. Let the reverend legate, or the pope himself, specify my errors in writing. Let them give their reasons. Let them instruct me, for I am a man who desires instruction, who begs and longs for it, so that even a Turk would not refuse to grant it. If I do not retract and condemn myself when they have proved that the passages which I have cited ought to be understood in a different sense from mine, then, most excellent Elector, let your Highness be the first to prosecute and expel me. Let the university reject me, and overwhelm me with its anger. Nay more, and I call heaven and earth to witness, may the Lord Jesus Christ cast me out and condemn me. The words that I utter are not dictated by vain presumption, but by an unshaken conviction. I am willing that the Lord God withdraw his grace from me, and that every one of God's creatures refuse me his countenance, if, when a better doctrine has been shown me, I do not embrace it. If they despise me on account of my low estate, me a poor little mendicant friar, and if they refuse to instruct me in the way of truth, then let your Highness entreat the legate to inform you in writing wherein I have erred. It will cost them less to instruct me when absent by writing, than to put me to death by stratagem when among them. I resign myself to banishment. My adversaries are laying their snares on every side, so that I can nowhere live in security. In order that no evil may happen to you on my account, I leave your territories in God's name. I will go wherever the eternal and merciful God will have me. Let him do with me according to his pleasure. Thus then, most serene Elector, I reverently bid you farewell. I commend you to the everlasting God, and give you eternal thanks for all your kindness towards me. Whatever be the people among whom I shall dwell in future, I shall ever remember you, and pray continually and gratefully for the happiness of yourself and of your family. I am still, thanks to God, full of joy, and praise him because Christ, the Son of God, thinks me worthy to suffer in such a cause. May he ever protect your illustrious Highness. Amen." This letter, so abounding in truth, made a deep impression of the Elector. "He was shaken by a very eloquent letter," says Mainberg. "Never could he have thought of surrendering an innocent man to the hands of Rome. Perhaps he would have desired Luther to conceal himself for a time, but he resolved not to appear to yield in any manner to the legate's menaces. He wrote to his counselor Pfeffinger, who was at the emperor's court, telling him to inform this prince of the real state of affairs, and to beg him to write to Rome, so that the business might be concluded, or at least that it might be settled in Germany by impartial judges. A few days after, the elector replied to the legate, "Since Dr. Martin has appeared before you at Augsburg, you should be satisfied. We did not expect that you would endeavor to make him retract, without having convinced him of his errors. None of the learned men in our principality have informed me that Martin's doctrine is impious, anti-Christian, or heretical. The prince refused, moreover, to send Luther to Rome, or to expel him from his states." This letter, which was communicated to Luther, filled him with joy. "Gracious God," wrote he to Spalatin, "with what delight I have read it again and again! I know what confidence may be put in these words, at once so forcible and moderate. I fear that the Romans will not understand their full bearing, but they will at least understand that what they think already finished is as yet hardly begun. Pray, return my thanks to the prince. It is strange that he, De Vio, who a short time ago was a mendicant monk like myself, does not fear to address the mightiest princes disrespectfully, to call them to account, to threaten, to command them, and to treat them with such inconceivable haughtiness. Let him learn that the temporal power is of God, and that its glory may not be trampled underfoot." What had doubtless encouraged the elector to reply to the legate in a tone the latter had not expected was a letter addressed to him by the University of Wittenberg. It had good reason to declare in the doctor's favor, for it flourished daily more and more, and was eclipsing all the other schools. A crowd of students flocked thither from all parts of Germany to hear this extraordinary man, whose teaching appeared to open a new era to religion and learning. These youths who came from every province halted as soon as they discovered the steeples of Wittenberg in the distance. They raised their hands to heaven and praised God for having caused the light of truth to shine forth from this city, as from Shaun in times of old, and whence it spread even to the most distant countries. A life and activity till then unknown animated the university. "Our students here are as busy as ants," wrote Luther.